Invite you to turn your Bibles, if you wish, to Colossians. We're in chapter 2. This church in Colossae is there in Asia Minor to the east of Ephesus, about 60, 80 miles, something like that. The Apostle Paul, according to the scriptures and the book of Acts, we don't ever see that he goes directly to this town. He's in those regions. And from what he says in this epistle, this letter to the church, it seems to be indeed that they have not seen him. They have not seen him in the flesh, as he says, his face in the flesh. But he has a desire for them. He is an apostle to the Gentiles. He has the care of the Gentile churches that is part of his dispensation, part of his stewardship. And so he's writing to them to encourage them and to reprove them if necessary and to instruct them. And so that's what he's doing and reviewing things. We always see in the epistles to the churches that there is always a collective address to the entire church, but then it comes down to individuals too. And so we'll be looking for that transition. And in this last portion that we took a look here, wrapping up or the ending of chapter 1, we saw about the energia of the Lord, his working there in verse 29 of chapter 1. And then he tells here in the beginning of chapter 2 in these first verses about the conflict that he has for them. He wants them to be comforted. He wants them to be knit together. And we saw that and focused on that last week, how this energia causes us to be knit together. Not individuals, not freelancers, but knit together in his church, growing, experiencing, and being blessed in this mystery of God, that Gentiles are saved and even added to his institution, the church. And that, once again, the emphasis is there that in Christ dwells everything. Christ Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything is all about him, for him, created by him. We've been rescued by him. And we are warned, they are warned, we are warned to not let ourselves to be spoiled, verse number 8 of chapter 2, through the philosophy. Don't let any man, okay, and this is going to be a theme, this is going to be a point that's going to be made in these coming verses that we'll look at in this chapter. Beware lest any man spoil you, because that's where it's coming from. It's not from the Lord, it's from men. Philosophy, vain, empty deception, after the tradition of men. Men are real good about traditions. Watch out for that. After the rudiments of the world, meaning the base, dead things of the world, the rudimentary, just the naturalness of man, and not after Christ. So you've got Christ in that way, or you've got the other way. And all of that, that is the other way, is natural, sensual, carnal, and against the way of the Lord. Again, the reinforcement, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse number 9 of chapter 2. And ye are complete in him. And we have a song that is sung by our brothers and sisters about being complete in Christ. And he is our completeness. He is our fullness, and we are complete in him. And he says here, which is the head of all principality and power, as we saw in chapter 1. What is it that it says here in verse 16 of chapter 1? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, back in verse number 10 of chapter 2, for ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. There is not something else that will make us whole and complete. There's not something else outside of Christ that will make us whole and complete. It's all found in him. And so you are complete in him. So knowing about this completeness and knowing that we can find and fill every need that we have, every void that exists in us, every emptiness that exists in us can be fulfilled by Christ and in Christ. We don't need to chase after the philosophy of men or vain deceit or traditions or rudiments of the world. We need to follow after Christ. He's the head of all principality and power. Remember, he's preeminent. We learned that in chapter 1. Verse 11, in whom, Christ, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so he brings in this reference. Paul has dealt with the Judaizers from the beginning of his ministry. They have been around from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been the first church, and even the leadership, the brethren of that the Lord put in leadership in that first church were subject to the pressure of this. Paul tells us that he had to call Peter, and he even had to publicly reprove Barnabas regarding this of the circumcision coming up from Judea to Antioch. And while they weren't there, Peter and Barnabas were just fine to be there with the Gentiles. But when these Judaizers came up saying that you got to be circumcised for you to be well with God, you've got to be circumcised, men, for your salvation to be whole and complete in the Lord. They wanted to bring that stuff back in. They also, about the cleanliness that the Jews were after and all of that, Paul and Barnabas dissimulated. They went over back here to the Jews and went with them where they hadn't been before. They weren't honest. And Paul called them on the carpet. He said, you know full well that we couldn't keep the law, and it would in no means would save us. But now, and when these fellows are not here, you're okay to be with the Gentiles and in their dirtiness and their being aliens from Israel and all of that and the mind of the Jew. But when these of our brethren of the nation come up, And they claim to be saved by Christ, but they're hanging on to these things, then you want to take and put this influence on our Gentile brethren to keep the stuff that we never could keep. And so so he brings this in as he speaks to this church at Colossae, using this terminology and this reference of circumcision and telling how it is with the people, the Lord's people, that are we who are saved, that we've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Our sins, we saw this morning about how the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. Well, the brother here is using this to understand our sins have been cut off of us. They have been removed from us. Our sins are what kill us. Our sins are what separate us from God. And the Lord Jesus, by his salvation, has done the circumcision made without hands, not physical circumcision, but spiritual circumcision, if you will, and has taken and cut our sins away from us. Another way of explaining it, okay, another way of telling it. In whom, in Christ, also are you circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Christ has done that for us. He's taken our sins. We saw in Micah, thrown them in the depths of the sea. See, that's another way of saying it. Can you get to the depths of the sea? You know, they're saying that the ocean is the most unexplored region known to man, is the depths of the oceans and the seas of the earth. We just can't get there. And we send bathyspheres down there, and we send robo spheres down there to look, and still they can't get to the depths, the total depths of the sea. That's what Micah's reference is. What's another one? That our sins have been separated us as far as the east is from the west. You know, if you go east, you're never going to end up west, are you? You can't end up west if you go east. But if you go west, you can't end up east. If you go east, you can't end up west. Because of the way the globe is made, you just keep on going. Now, granted, geographically, you can come to the same places. But east and west never intersect. They never intersect. That's how far our sins have been removed from us. Our Lord Jesus' blood has washed them away. They've been circumcised from us by the circumcision that Christ does. They have been cut away from us. In more recent times, we've taken a look at the book of Philippians. I just want to remind us about what Paul was facing and what was said by him in Philippians chapter 3, the first three verses here. He's really, really hard on this because it was so prevalent and he faced it everywhere that he went. He wrote to the churches of Galatia as a whole. Not one church in Galatia, the churches of Galatia there in Asia Minor, because this was just a continual pressure. And understand, brothers and sisters, since that day of the Lord Jesus Christ, building his church, leaving her in Jerusalem, and her propagating and other churches being formed, this pressure of Judaism, the law, has been on since then. It takes different forms. It takes different cuts. There's different focuses that are made. Washing of stuff, being clean, circumcision, this, that, the other, whatever. Misplacement of baptism. Baptism is an obedience work by believers. But there are some that say, you've got to be baptized or you're not saved. So then you can ask them, if you're ever faced with that, who is it that you baptize? And they say, saved people. Then why are you baptizing them if they're already saved? All right? Why didn't John, I'm going to chase a rabbit here, why didn't John get all those Pharisees that came to his baptism, those Pharisees and Sadducees that came to his baptism, and he said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He said, you've not been warned to flee from the wrath to come. You've not heard the message. Why didn't he go down there and get them and drag them down to the water in the first of the line to get them saved? Because baptism doesn't save. It shows what Christ has done for the sinner. And so it takes all kinds of different forms, this keeping of the law, adding of the law, this Judaism aspects of it. Here's what Paul has to say to the church of Philippi and to us. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, to write the same things to you for me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. And why does he refer to them as dogs? See, dogs are referred to, the Gentiles are referred to as dogs by the Jews. But he said, this thing is so serious, those that want to hang out there at the trash heap of the cutting off of the concision, they want their trash heap of righteous works that they think save them. And there are a pack of dogs out there at the dump. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers, those that take away the preeminence of Christ. Beware of the concision, which means mutilators or the ones that like to cut off. You've got to be circumcised to be saved. And he's calling them the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. There's not been a thing accomplished in our flesh that has brought us to salvation. There's been no work that we've done. We've believed because the truth of the Lord has come to us, the light has shined, the truth has been revealed, and that's what sinners, when the Lord has made mankind, that when he shines the light, when he moves with the Spirit, sinners see and believe. When he does that, by the power of his word, you know, you can preach all day long to a dog, and it doesn't matter who preaches or how long you preach, a dog is never going to believe the gospel. But you know what? The Lord takes his word and brings his word to a human being, and he moves and he works with his Spirit, and he shines the light. He takes the scales off. He takes away the veil. Sinners, human beings, can see the truth and are brought to salvation in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that the Lord has designed it. It's not done by anything that we've done in the flesh. Faith is not a work. Faith is faith, and works are works. And what folks that are saved are called to is to do the first works, which the first work is obedience in baptism. Not to be saved, but because they are saved, to publicly identify with what Christ has done for me. So he says, we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh regarding salvation. Now, you know where you go? You and I go wherever you and I take our body, because we didn't leave any part of us at home. All of us are inside. And so that's where the scripture tells us that we've got to take our body, take our flesh, and we've got to mortify it. We got to pin it down. We got to make it do what it doesn't want to do, because our body and our minds are not saved. Our minds need to be renewed. One day our minds will be saved. One day our bodies will be saved when we have a body like Christ. But we can't get our spirit and we can't get our soul anywhere our body is not. So then that means we got to take our body and we got to make it go where it needs to go to glorify God. So there is obedience. There is obedience in following the Lord, but there is not one thing, not one work that we have done that has made God to receive us. But what Christ has done, his faithfulness, we believe and trust in him. Don't let anybody tell you that faith is a work. Faith is faith, and works are obedience, okay? Works unto salvation don't work, because there's no way for us to save ourselves. It is the Lord. He is the Lord that saves. Back in Colossians chapter 2, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, here we are again, buried with him in baptism. The baptism signifies his burial because he died. We have died to ourselves. He died for us. He paid the price unto the pouring out of his soul unto death, the sacrificing of his body, and the shedding of his blood. He gave up the ghost when it was all fulfilled, and he died. Therefore, he was buried, and you and I died with him and are buried with him, if in fact we have Jesus as our Savior. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. We don't leave people under the water, do we? Nor did Christ stay in the grave. But he came out of the grave. And in baptism, we bring folks up out of the water, because we have risen to new life in Christ. We are alive in him, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Let's take this backwards. The operation of God has raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. He was dead, and the Father gave him life and raised him up. The Son took his own life again and raised himself up. The Holy Spirit of God gave him life and raised him from the dead. All three are testified of in the scripture. God raised his Son. He raised himself from the dead. And through that faithfulness of the operation of God. You know what we see here in these words, operation of God, is once again the energia. That same thing that we saw at the end in verse 29 of chapter 1, his working, his energia. Are you saved? The only way you've been saved is by faith in what God has done for you. God the Father sent his Son. You believe that. The Son came and became a man. You believe that. The Son lived perfectly because He is divine. He is without sin. He was here for 33 years in total. Three of it was His ministry, where He preached the Word of God. He took the cloak off of sin. He came to receive the fruits of His nation, which they rejected Him. And then He willingly gave His life on the cross of Calvary. That is the operation and energy of God. And that faithfulness we trust in, we look to, we rest in. If I've been delivered or going to be delivered, it's going to have to be by what the Lord does for me. Same thing for you. We have faith. We have great hope, don't we? We have great hope in the resurrection. What proof of that do you have? Have you been sent a ticket? Do you have a reservation slip? But we know by faith and what the Word of God says and what the Lord has convicted us of, that He will do that for us. We have faith in the faithfulness of the energy of God to do that. How is it that you and I can be given a body in which we can live forever? We can't even comprehend that, but we know it's so. We don't know, we don't have a clue what that feels like, but we know that it's so. And that's how we've been saved. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faithfulness of the operation, the energy of God. How could a man like me have life? I was dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But God's made us, our Lord has made us alive. And we believe it. We trust Him in it. That's the energy that's been at work in us and has caused us to be able to live for Him to this day. I tell you what, He has been gracious to us, and I don't mean to take anything away from that, but I tell you what, that falls short on describing it, because He has been merciful and He has been loving and He has dispensed the truth unto us that is eternal. Well, you know what? When it gets to the end of it, you can't describe all how good it is. We try, we struggle. But I like that, the operation of God. The operation of God. The operation of God from the time there was no earth, nothing but God, our triune God. And then He's created, and then He's brought it all the way down here to where, to this time that this soul lives, to the time that you live, and has done such a wondrous, wondrous thing for you in saving you. The operation of God, that's how we've been delivered. Not by fleshly or circumcision made by the hands of men. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, there's a pertinent verse here. The apostle writing to this church at Thessalonica over in Macedonia, in Macedonia to Greece there, and he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." This word here is closely related to energia. It's energio. It's connected. But that is the operation of God. The word has gone out. And we've been blessed not to receive it as the word of men. That's a way a lot of people, we go to the jail or we go to the nursing home or we speak to folks. You speak to folks and they say, "Well, you believe your way and I'll believe my way." And usually when they talk about that, they don't believe anything other than just what they can do right now in the right now. But you know what? The Lord made a difference. And we didn't receive that word as the word of men, but we received it as the truth. The word of God, a word, the word that effectually with energia worked in us. believing it. What a wondrous, wondrous thing the operation of God is. Back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, "And you, being dead in your sins," this is how bad it was, "and in the uncircumcision of your flesh," the Gentiles, "no cause to be circumcised, no promise of Abraham upon us, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, by this operation of God hath he quickened together with him." He is life. Jesus tells us in John chapter 5 that the Father has life in himself, and he's given to the Son to have life in himself, and whosoever he gives life to. By that, and being in the terrible, awful shape that we were in, he has made us alive together with him. We're not alive separate from him, but we're alive in a very near fellowship with him. As we saw this morning, his blood was shed for me. If you're here and saved, his blood was shed for you. That is close. His body was sacrificed for you. He died. He gave of himself fully. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Can you believe that? All trespasses? Yeah. All means all. You remember all how you've sinned? I tell you what, we live in a morass of ignorance. We live in a morass of ignorance. We don't even know how holy God is and what all sin is. We just don't have a clue. We don't have the mind of God to know all the ways that we are found in iniquity naturally before him. But you know what? He takes care of that. When he saves, when he washes away our sins, he washes all our sins away. Sins that we know, sins that we don't know, sins in willfulness, sins in ignorance. He takes care of them all. You know, what if he was, if you will allow me, what if he was a picky Savior that we had to know before it would be okay with us? "Okay, Jim, I'll forgive you. Name them all." It'd be done, wouldn't it? Because what I think is not sin before him is. And you know what? I can't even remember. See, what's the scripture say? That children come forth of their mother speaking lies. I don't remember that. But lies are lies. Doesn't matter how old you are. That's how holy God is. But even lying as a baby, just following my nature, he's forgiven me of that. I tell you what, oh, the faithfulness of the operation of God. He's made us alive together with him to the extent of forgiving us all of our trespasses against him. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. The handwriting of ordinances. Well, it got to a point in time that the Lord had to write it down for us. He used Brother Moses to do it. It was coming to his nation, but those Ten Commandments, what the law, the ceremonial and sacrificial law represent, was all the ways in which we transgress. Those sins of those nations of Canaan, when the Lord said, "You stay away from that wickedness that they pursue." And those Ten Commandments, which each one stands as a pinnacle of all of the different categories of sin that there are. And even at that, the Lord's word is indeed perfect, but you know why? We started off with Adam. Adam was given one or two things, maybe three things to obey at the beginning. Do you know the count of all the laws in the world? I mean, every year, you would think that our nation's government could get to the end, our state government could get to the end of making laws. There's no end to it, is there? I mean, it's just like it's an exponential affair that just keeps getting, there's a requirement for another 100 or another 200 or another 1,000 laws and different esoteric points about dealing with crimes that are committed by men, because we keep on inventing more things to sin against God in. And we started off with two or three. And now we got more than we can number. That's the way the law of our land is. You can get over here in some part of the law that somebody's forgot, and then it'll be told in certain instances that they're pulling this thing up to use it. It's been dead and not even looked to for 50 years, and now they're going to pull it up and use it today. What a mess we are. If you're here and you're not saved, that's you. That's describing you. You need the Lord. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know why they're against us? They reveal our sin, and they don't do a lick to save us. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us that they're our schoolmaster. But you know what? We naturally won't be taught. There, the faithfulness of the operation of God comes in, and you know what? The Holy Spirit of God can teach the most hard-headed of sinners, he can teach us the truth. Parents may struggle to be able to reach their children, to motivate them and to instruct them in that. Every parent struggles with that at some point or another. Tell you what, the Holy Spirit doesn't have any struggle. Praise be to God. That's that operation of God, that faithfulness, that energy of God. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And how did he blot it out? Again, with his blood. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled the Lord Jesus, who is preeminent. Remember, he is the subject that's at hand. He's our focal point in these things that are being dealt with. He blotted it out that was against us, which was contrary to us, because all that they do is condemn us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He left them there. He paid for our sins there. Don't let anybody, the scripture does not support it, although brethren will believe that they have passages to support it. Jesus did not go to hell to suffer for his people's sins. He paid for their sins on the cross of Calvary. He paid for our sins right there. And the law he nailed there, and our sins paid for what was nailed on the cross, law accomplished for my people, debt paid in full. He blotted them out. He nailed them to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers. Gravity. We enjoy gravity. You ever think what it would be like to be without gravity here? That'd be tough. It'd be hard to keep track of stuff. Life would be totally different. Or if we had a lot less gravity than we do, it would be a challenge to live here. The Lord's just ordained that. I tell you what, he's lined everything up, and gravity's just been gravity ever since he created the earth and put man here. It's a principality. It's a power. He's done it. You know what happens when men sin? They die. When men, women, boys, and girls sin, they die. They begin to decay. They begin to die. We are dying from the time that we are born. Can't stop it. We can do a few things. We try to do a few things. Do you take vitamins? We try to do a few things to help ourselves out. But sin's going to kill us. Sin is going to kill us. Ain't no stopping it. Ain't no changing it. The law stood against us, and there's no change in that. The law revealed how we were rebels against God. No change in that. The law did nothing but tell that we should die. No change in that. Till Jesus entered in, till the faithfulness of the operation, the energy of God entered in Christ. He says, I completed it. My righteousness is righteousness indeed. My salvation of this wretch, this sinner, this rebel against God, my righteousness covers him. My blood pays for the debt. My righteousness is so good and ripe and received of the Father that he's justified. He enters in. and he spoiled principalities. The things that could never be defeated by any, he did so for his people. He made a show of them openly. How could death ever be dealt with? The wondrous thing, I tell you, it was a joy to my soul. I preached on it years ago here. You and I, as moral human beings, we fear death. It is just natural for us to fear death. Unless somebody's got something wrong with their makeup or their conscience or their psychological makeup, we fear death and we want to live. Okay? I know there's people that are damaged. But death is the thing that we fear. Death is the thing that we do everything in our power to avoid, naturally. Death is the end of living. Because all we know, naturally, is this mortal life. God's put it in us to live. That's good. That's not a bad thing. And death we fear greatly. But our Lord Jesus, with what he's done, with this faithfulness of the energy of the operation of God through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Brother Mark Minnie, he passed on this past week. I never did get to meet him, but the word is that he was a faithful man of the Lord, having pastored churches over there in West Virginia. And our brother, with his testimony of having the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he's not plagued by sin anymore. You know what death turned out to be for him because of what Christ has done, and what death will be for you and me? It'll be the release, the final release from sin. Where it's the thing that we fear the most and naturally we look on as being the end. I speak as a man. The Lord Jesus has taken and made death the release from sin. That's the faithfulness of the energia of God in Jesus Christ. Death has been made our release. We will no longer be plagued with sin, tempted and tried, no more, because of what Jesus has done for us. He took the worst possible thing and turned it into a blessing in him. Now, granted, we want to live, and we should want to live as long as the Lord wants us to be here. Our lives are in his hands. But he's taken the thing that mankind fears, the thing that mankind naturally looks to avoid, and taken it and made it the blessing and release of sin in his time. And only the Lord could do that. Only our Lord and Savior could do that. He spoiled principalities and the power of death. He made a show, it says, of them openly, laid them right out there. What can death do to the children of God? Kill these bodies that the apostle writes to us, the Lord tells us through him in Romans, take these bodies and kill them off, because that's what needs to be done with them. They need to be killed off. That's the answer for the sinful body, is for it to be dead. And again, don't misunderstand me. Our lives are in the Lord's hands, and we rest in him, and we live in these mortal bodies, and we're to mortify them. But the Lord, in his salvation, has made it to where death is the release. He took that principality of death, as we're speaking about it, and he laid it, he made a show of it openly, that he's victor over it. And he gives that victory. And it says here, triumphing over them in it. He's a victor over sin. He's the victor, the triumphant victor over death. He's the triumphant victor over the grave. And he's given that to us. I tell you what, the faithfulness of the operation of God, the faithfulness of the energia of God. What more is there to want? What more is there to rest in? What is there more to desire? We've been given it all through our Lord Jesus. And so then, Lord willing, next time we'll enter into this of this chapter where it says in verse 8, beware lest any man, and that thought is continuing here in verse number 16, let no man. The way of the world will, as has been declared, is going to be contrary to the way of our Lord Jesus. It's going to be contrary to the way of our Lord and Savior. And we need to know the truth. One brother, years ago, he said regarding this, of this bewaring in verse number 8 and these references to no, let no man, verse number 16, let no man, verse number 18, and not holding the head in verse number 19. He says, when one speaks these things, this philosophy, this vain deceit, these traditions of men, these rudimentary addresses and thoughts that are flown by, ideas that are flown by of the world. When one speaks these things, will I be able to discern between truth and error? Will I be able to discern between truth and error? Well, I tell you what, we don't have to learn about all the crud and all the things that are against the Lord. We don't have to learn about that. What we need to learn is the truth. And from knowing the truth, we'll be able to distinguish error. But listen, for all of us, listen, young people, for you, if you don't learn the truth, you won't be able to distinguish between the truth and error. And in the days to come, there's going to be more and more error and wickedness that's going to be promoted. And the only way that you'll be able to stand in what's right is to know the truth from God. For all of us, we need to be filling up on this book. We need to be consuming the Word of God. We need to be studying it, that we might understand it, we might apply it to our lives. Make it the effort of your life to learn what the Lord says and to live it and apply it to your lives. Because I tell you what, a day is coming soon when the error will continue to be spewed out by the world, and you won't know the difference between error and truth if you don't know the truth. You need to know the truth. Because I tell you what, not knowing the truth and following after error equals misery in your life, even if you're saved. If you're not saved, all it does is takes you and takes you further and further and further away from the Lord. You've got to know the truth. You've got to know what the Lord says in His Word. You've got to know how to apply it to your life. So may the Lord help us and bless us in every way with His Word.